to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now today we're beginning our series, a Sunday school series on the life of David. And when we look at the life of David, we're going to take a look at a lesson that I'm going to title this morning, God Found His Man. God Found His Man. Notice what it says in verses 1 through 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. It says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, now Samuel was the prophet, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake. Aren't you glad that there's people out there when the Lord tells them to do something or something in the Word of God, they simply do it? They don't question it. They don't pray about it. They just do what they are told to do. And came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? Now, obviously, Samuel had the power of God on his life, and he could definitely bring about some judgment on some people that weren't doing right. And so now the people are fearing. They're like, oh, I hope this is a peaceful meeting we're going to have. And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourself, or set yourself apart, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now, during the reign of King Saul, the prophet Samuel became extremely heavy-hearted, not only over the condition of the kingdom, but also in particular over the king. The king was not heeding and not doing what God had told him to do. There was rebellion going on in Israel. It started from the top, and other people were in rebellion as well. And so what happens? God rejects Saul. Now, Israel desperately needed some godly leadership. And something needed to be done. And so the Lord reveals to Samuel that he had found his guy. Now in our story, we learn more concerning the heart of God than we do learn about the heart of men. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, notice what it says once again. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now David was a son of Jesse, and he happened now to be God's chosen king. Now when you read about David in the Bible, this is an amazing thing. David is mentioned 1,127 times. You said you counted all those? No, I took somebody else's word for it. But by the way of comparison, think of this. Paul is only mentioned 163 times. Just a handful of chapters are given to Abraham and Joseph. However, 54 chapters of the Bible are given to the life of David, and I'm not even including the Psalms. Our God has placed an unmistakable emphasis on the life of David. You got to wonder, what is it about this man that God wants us to know that is so vital that he speaks of David so many times in the Scriptures? When 1 Samuel 16:1, God announced, "I provided me a king." Then in verse 3 of that chapter, we read, "Thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." Now the Lord did a wonderful work in David's life to enable him to lead his generation. You know, you read about David, you see that he was on the run from Saul, and all kinds of things happened that seemingly prevented him from ever going to the throne of Israel. Yet all those things were in preparation for David to be the king that God wanted him to be. Well, he's searching this very moment and for somebody that has a heart for him. Now, of all the sons of Jesse, one had a heart for God, and that happened to be David. Now, God sees what men do not see. He looks where men cannot look. You see, when God is choosing somebody, he looks at our spiritual lives. He sees what's in our heart. You know, the Bible says, "Men looketh on the outward appearance." Amen. Now, is there anything wrong with that? No, I remember somebody telling me that, you know what, when we look on the outward appearance, that's wrong. We're judging people. No, that's not wrong. You see, we do look on the outward appearance. And Samuel was not, God never told him you're sinning because you're looking on the outward appearance. You know, you think about it. Here's David. Now, he's but a lad, isn't he? He's tending his sheep. His father didn't think he was worthy enough to be even counted amongst the brethren. When Samuel's looking for a king, no doubt he's thinking of somebody who's going to be old enough and wise enough to sit upon the throne and somebody big enough to handle the responsibilities, not some little kid watching sheep. And so he looks at the first brother and says, "Man, this is a guy. He can do it. Look at him. He's big. He's tall. He's handsome. He's looks like he's normal." You know, his eyes were all focused. They weren't all like this. And so, but you know what? We look on the outward appearance, don't we? You know, for instance, you know, if I'm driving down the street and I see somebody in the middle of the, you know, the median there, you know, and they're holding a little dirty sign, you know, I presume that they're a bum. You say, "You mean homeless?" Whatever, they're synonymous. I just perceive that. I perceive, and when they're young and they look physically fit, they just don't want to work. And so I'm not going to be helping them out with my hard-earned cash so they can eat something for free. You know, the Bible says if they don't work, neither should they eat. But anyways, you know what? If I'm going down, which I don't, I'm not out late at night, but if you're out late at night, you're driving down maybe South Nevada and you see some woman strutting her stuff with some skimpy clothes on, I would presume they are a what? Yeah, a hooker. So we do tend to look at people and judge people by the how they look, correct? Amen. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we do misjudge, don't we? But anyways, so Samuel is like, "Man, you know what? I see this kid. I see these guys. One of them certainly has got to be a king." But now, there's often an overlooked principle that unfolds in this scene. You see, God doesn't judge us so much on the outside. Now, I'm sure he's concerned about the outside because he does mention it numerous times in the Scripture, how we are supposed to look, right? But you know what? He goes deeper than the outward. He goes to the inward. And he's looking at the heart. He wants to know what we truly are like, if we have a heart for him. Now, Saul had been rejected long before the people saw it. But God saw the heart of Saul. And in the heart of Saul, there was things there that God could not bless. In the same way, David had been chosen long before the nation of Israel ever recognized him, because God found something in the heart of David where he could bless and he could use him in a mighty way. Now, as God raises up people to do mighty things, he searches for those who have a heart for him. Now, that's important. You know, God has already made a plan to bless in an outstanding way, a way that is far beyond what we would ordinarily witness. But you know what? I'm telling you, he's still looking. He's looking for people today that have a heart for him. And you know what? We as God's people ought to have a heart for him. Our affections ought to be set upon him. He ought to be preeminent in our lives. We should desire God to find what he's looking for in our own life. Now, in every town, every village, every church, every part of the country, and every country in the world, God is searching the hearts of people. And I wonder if he's, well, I don't have to wonder. I know he's searching our hearts this morning. What is he going to find in there? Hopefully, he's going to find a group of people here at Faith Baptist Church who have a heart for the Lord. I want to be one of those people. If you do, and if you desire God with all your heart, I promise you that God will bless you and he will use you. Now, here's the thing. All of us are doing as much for God as we desire to do. All of us are the Christian that we want to be. No more, no less. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, I read the Bible and I see that, you know what, there's a race to be run. I read the Bible and it tells us that we are supposed to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, I read the Bible, we're not supposed to stay put. We have not plateaued, and we're not going to plateau until we see Jesus. But some of us have enough Christianity, we have all there is that we want, and we're not going to do any more. Or not have any more. Now, I think that's sad. It's really sad. Now, I want you to understand that the Lord is in control. It certainly appeared to Samuel that the whole kingdom was going wild and going out of control, spinning out of just total mess. Samuel's thinking that. He's looking at the king. Look at his life. Man, it's a wreck. It's a ruin. And he's probably looking at his own ministry and thinking, you know what? I spent my entire life trying to help this nation out and bring them to a place where they would love God, serve God. He says, you know what? I was brought up in the temple, even under Eli, and yet I turned out good for the Lord, and now look what's happening to this nation and this people that I've ministered. He's probably thinking, man, it's all in vain. Wouldn't you think that way? And you know, when they asked for a king, what do you think he thought? Probably two things. You know, I'm a judge. All these other judges, they didn't have this problem. You rejected me for a king. And besides that, you got the Lord. Is he not your king? Amen. Why are you asking for a king? So you can be like everybody else? We're supposed to be unique. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be separate. And yet you're asking for a king. That must have broke his heart. Now, Saul's life was out of control. And you know what? Sometimes we get the idea when things around us are falling apart that the whole world's out of control as well. You know, when we see families torn apart, we see difficulties that come into our own lives, we see the church that we're attending having strife and things just seem to be out of control, we need to remember there is a God in heaven, And you know what? The reins of the universe are still in his hands. And you know what? So are we. And so is the situation we find ourselves in. Now in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul exhorted believers, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Right? Now some think this verse simply means that the Lord is near. Now he is near, is he not? Others believe that this verse is talking about the soon return of the Lord. And that is near as well. It could happen at any moment. It could happen before this service ended. And some of you wouldn't go out for Mother's Day lunch. Hey, if we're not here for Mother's Day, we ain't going to be here for Father's Day. We'll be all right. But think about that. The Lord is at hand. Now, our God is always near enough to do the work that he chooses to do. He continues this thought, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, in verse 6 and 7 of Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing. Well, what does that mean? No worries, right? No worry, be happy. No worries. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now remember, verse 5 says the Lord is at hand. And then verse 6 tells us, and it's a continuation of that thought, be careful for nothing. Now, why can we be careful for nothing? Because the Lord is at hand. The problem is, when you start worrying and fretting, you don't keep your eyes on Jesus. You don't believe he's at hand. You happen to believe that he can't control the situation you find yourself in. Your God is awful small. Is there a problem too big he can't solve? Is there a miracle that he can't perform? No. So why in the world do you fall apart? Is that the testimony you should have? Maybe you ought to take that problem to the Lord in prayer. Isn't that what it says? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgivings? Is that how you approach your difficult situation with thanksgivings? You should. You say, why? Well, for one, it's commanded. And number two, if you really love the Lord, all things will turn out for your good and for his glory. Will it not? So we can be thankful because in the end, it's all going to be a blessing to us. Now, the Lord is at hand. Now, we often quote that passage, but we usually just quote verse 6 and 7. We leave out verse 5. But verse 5 is the vital part if we are to be careful for nothing because the Lord is at hand. You see, we don't need to worry about anything. You say, why is that? Because God is in control. Now, there were plenty of people all shook up recently when the stock market plunged 3,000 points. You know some people, right? We all do. I mean, they were, oh, the sky has fallen. And they're still chicken littles. But you know what? Things are going to be all right. You say, why is that? Because Trump's policies are going to work? No, because God is in control. We don't need to be looking to the White House. We need to be looking to the Father's house. Now, as an old man, Samuel carried a crushing burden. Now, remember, Samuel was a guy that was brought into being through the prayers of his mother, Hannah. And she instilled in him the things of God. And Samuel was a mighty man of God. Now, it no doubt hurt Samuel greatly that his sons were not what they should have been. And they wanted a king. Everything the old prophet had given his life to accomplish now seemed to be empty. He's greatly troubled. And then in a loving rebuke, 1 Samuel chapter 16, it tells us how long, he's God speaking to Samuel, wilt thou mourn for Saul? You know what he's saying? Suck it up, buttercup. Now, that's all in the Hebrew. But that's basically what he's saying. He says, how long are you going to go on moping around? You know what? I've already got somebody in mind. Maybe if you would have prayed, you know, Lord, lead us to some other leader that can take this nation over and bring it back to a place of righteousness. Maybe God would have revealed to him earlier. Instead, he's moping around. He's worried. Think about it. Does God hear your prayers when you're moping around and you're all worried and frustrated? Yeah, crazy, isn't it? He's saying, Sammy, how long are you going to be upset about this? How long will you live without trusting me in this matter? Hey, if your phone's ringing, pick it up. You know, we all have people and things that we find difficult to give to God. Now, it's not that we can't do it. It's we won't. You may not trust your loved ones to do the right thing, but you should trust God to do the right thing, even with those loved ones that may be causing you a hard time. Final surrender to God does not necessarily mean that God's going to move in a flash, wave the wand, and your problems are all going to go away. But it does mean that the moment you commit to God, He gives you peace in knowing that He is going to take care of it. I would venture to say a lot of us have been carrying a burden far too long. And some of us have even maybe come to the altar and laid it at the altar, only to get up and pick it up and go back to our seats with the same burden. And the reason is we don't believe God will take care of it. God is asking Samuel, how long are you going to worry and fret about Saul? You know, I've been pastor now here for almost 29 years. And, you know, I got some friends in the ministry. And I just look at them and I'm like, what in the world is wrong with you? You worry and you fret because somebody left your church. And they just can't get over it. You know, probably it was about 5-6 years in the ministry I realized something. That's stupid. Why do I worry and fret about that? God's in control. And besides that, you know what? Why can't I just be joyous that they were here for a certain period of time and they were a blessing while they were here instead of getting all upset? I mean, it makes no sense to me. And so I passed that bit of wisdom on to others, and some of them still haven't taken it. They still talk about somebody perhaps 5-10 years ago that left the church, and they think it's just a horrible thing. Well, you know what? God bless them. I'm glad they came for as long as they did. And they were a blessing while they were here. Now, if they were nothing but trouble, thank the Lord they're gone. Amen. Now, the Lord commands Samuel to travel to Bethlehem to anoint a king. He says, Samuel, make your journey to Jesse's house. I found a king. I want you to anoint him. He says, oh, but Saul's going to kill me. Don't worry about it. Just say you're going to do sacrifice there, and you go down there, and you anoint one of the sons of Jesse like I'm telling you to. Now, I want you to understand the Lord is always working. Is he not? How many here think they're a finished product? Raise your hand. Oh, no. You know, I've said this before. If you don't like me now, wait about 10 years. You probably still won't, but I'll be a different person because God is still working on me. And he's working on you. Aren't you glad he never gives up? Now, we don't always see God working on us, do we? But he was working on David. And David was being prepared, and no one else knew that God was working on David except God. I don't even think David realized. Now, if you read carefully the 16th chapter, you will see that God dealt with Samuel. Then he dealt with David's father, Jesse. Then he dealt with David's brothers. And then finally, he dealt with David. Now, did God deal with them all in the same way? No, they were all dealt with in a different way. Now, full of worrying and fretting, Samuel had to learn, just like the rest of us, that God is in control. Now, of his 8 sons and 2 daughters, Jesse surely believed that God was going to use one of his children. He was just as certain that David wasn't going to be the one God was going to use. Because if he really believed that, David would have been there. His father didn't even think enough of David to bring him to meet the prophet Samuel. Crazy, isn't it? With 7 of his sons rejected, the horn of oil still wasn't poured out. Jesse's probably left scratching his head. And says, surely it can't be David. That little fella, that teenager, that he's a daydreamer. Yeah, he's always strumming that harp. You know, what's up with that? That can't be him. But that was the one the Lord chose. Now, David had the heart of a shepherd. Later we read that he was willing to risk his life and give his life if necessary, even for one of the sheep. One time there was a bear and a lion, remember? And he took that sheep from that bear and that lion. Now, he's a little fella, but he wasn't going to let one of his father's sheep be taken by a wild animal. Now, he was willing to risk his life for his sheep. Obviously, David wasn't a hireling. Now, the Lord tells the old prophet, you go down to Jesse's house, and you anoint one of his sons there. And that son happened to be David. Now, nobody else thought of David. His brothers didn't think, man, you know what? We're probably going to get beat out of this thing by David. You know, he's the one that God's going to choose. Nobody thought so. But God did. And what I want to get at is the Lord uses people others overlook. Amen? Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your boys? Are these all your sons? He said, well, I got another one, but he's keeping sheep in the field. Well, bring them here. You know, I'm thinking maybe even Samuel thought, man, maybe this was a mistake. Maybe God doesn't know what he's doing. This is all supposed to be his boys, and I still got this horn of oil? Well, they bring back David from the field. Now, think about it. David had a heart for the Lord, did he not? Even when he was young. Now, don't you think he would have been thrilled to meet the prophet Samuel? I think so. You mean Samuel's in town? The prophet, that judge, that man of God? Man, I want to be there. But instead, he's tending sheep. But now he's coming. Hey, Samuel wants to see you. Man, I imagine he ran full speed. He wanted to be where Samuel was. He wanted to partake in that sacrifice. He probably didn't even know that he was the one that was going to be anointed with oil. But he no doubt thought this would be the greatest privilege of his life to meet the prophet Samuel. You know, some of us have some wrong priorities, I think. We would rather meet our favorite singer, favorite sports figure, maybe some political figure, and we would think that would be the highlight of our life. But what about some preacher that you admire? What about a man of God that can actually be a blessing to you and be a help to you? Well, many things must have gone through the mind of Samuel as he was waiting for David. Now, Samuel, finally, when David arrives, he sees David and he hears God tell him, "This is my king." I don't know what the look on Samuel's face was like. Huh? No doubt his brothers were surprised. His dad was. So with trembling hands, he reaches into his garment for the anointing oil. And David, standing there before his father and his brethren, Samuel anoints the youngest son of Jesse to be king over Israel. Now, that oil ran from David's body, dripped to the ground. David was just a mere teenager. Years would pass, many years would pass, before he actually sat on the throne reigning over Israel. You know, God uses people that others overlook. You know, that's what Paul meant by what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29. Notice what it says in those verses. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." Now, it doesn't say there's not any wise guys. There's not any mighty men. Not any that are noble that are called. There are some, but not most. But God had chosen what? The foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Goes on to say, "And God had chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." You know what he's saying? He's saying, you know what? If you ain't much, God can use you. You don't have to be somebody. Matter of fact, most somebodies are too busy to get involved in doing what God would have them do. Correct? The wise, they're what? They're sitting in, you know, some library, or they're a professor or whatever. They're busy teaching. They don't have time to serve the Lord. They don't have a heart for Him. They have a heart to gain more wisdom and more knowledge. The mighty, you know what? How many generals do you know that have gave up their military careers to serve the Lord? They're not willing to do that for the most part. Or what about, you know what? Royalty. How many royals do you ever hear of that just forsake the crown and go serve the Lord? Matter of fact, if they did so, most Christians would even think, "Man, what are they doing? Man, they gave up all that? Man, what a mess they are." But God takes people that are just ordinary folks that are busy doing something, and He says, "Hey, you got a heart for me. I can use you." Now, I don't believe God calls a lazy dog. When you read about the call of God in the Bible, you see all those guys that were called were busy doing something. They were busy. But you know what? They were really nobodies until God made them a somebody. Was David a somebody before he was anointed with oil? No, he was really a nobody. Even his family didn't think much of him. But he became somebody. And my point is this: God can use any one of us. Amen. You don't have to have a name above all names. That's been taken already by Jesus. You don't have to be famous. You don't have to be wealthy. God can use any one of us. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes I get around some of the preachers and I hear some of their stories. And I think, man, boy, did God God can use them. He can use me. Amen. You know, some hear my testimony and say, man, I can't believe if God put you in the ministry. I say, I can't either. I don't like people. But I'm telling you, God can use us. Let's just have a heart for Him and allow Him to do a work in our hearts. All right, we have about 5 minutes. We'll have some.